Thank you, Lord. Sing with me, God, you're so good. God, you're so good. Hallelujah. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. Sing it one more time. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is so good. Father, we are thankful for your many blessings. We're thankful, God, for every second, every nanosecond, every moment that you have granted to us. Yes, it is a grant. And we thank you for it. We thank you for the life you've given to us. And tonight, we will hear from you. You'll clarify for us your purpose for our lives. Lord, even as we have dedicated, O God, this month as a first fruit to you, We know, God, that you're sanctifying it, you're receiving it, and Lord, oh God, that the rest of the year is blessed. Increase is on your mind for us as your people. Be magnified in our praise, be magnified in our worship, but most of all, be magnified because we hear your word and we do your word. Obediently, faithfully, doing what you've commissioned us to do as Lord and Sovereign over our lives. Tonight, I want to thank you for my dear brother and friend, Dr. Gary Whetstone. I thank you, Lord, O God, that your word, O God, in his mouth today will be filled with the fire of your presence. The Lord, O God, that the things, O God, that shackle, things, O God, that limit, will be consumed away. And Lord, O God, that there will be a release, O God, of supernatural favor. That Lord, O God, your sons and your daughters, all around the world, as you have done these many days, will receive tools, and not just receive tools, but receive the ability, the knowledge, the creativity to make use of the tools that you give to your sons and your daughters. And our Lord, oh God, by using those tools, we will have access to all that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, for the keys of the kingdom. Thank you for the revelation of who Jesus is. Thank you, Lord, for the revelation of who we are in him. Blessed be your holy name, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Oh, Dr. Gary, it's such a joy to be able to see you this evening and to hear the word of God from your mouth. You are an incredible man of God that I've traveled with to many nations in the world. We've had the opportunity to chat and to fellowship. But for those of you who do not know Dr. Gary is an incredible man of God. He's a founder of Victory Christian Fellowship. This man is an incredible trainer, mentor to so many, ministering to sons and daughters all around the world, meeting the spiritual and social needs in his country in 4 state region areas for 37 years. So you know he's a giver. I've seen this man give in incredible amounts of money. But if you were to know his story, Pastor Gary, would you let me just share something? Because this man here that you're about to hear from was a man.
Sure, go ahead. You can share.
Thank you. This is a man that you will not ever, in your wildest dreams or hope, think is going to amount to anything. But God brought him out. I you know, some stories only the person that's gone through it needs to share. So all I can say is if you know his story, you will give God praise that God can take somebody from nowhere and use him to impact nations. There's no way I can tell you what God has done with this man and what he continues to do in him and through him. But if anybody can be brought from there, where he was, to where he is now, everyone here has hope. The man that is going to be speaking to us tonight is a miracle working. This is the man that knows what deliverance looks like. And tonight it's my great honor and privilege to introduce to you my dear friend, my brother, co-laborer in God's vineyard, Dr. Gary Whetstone. Praise the Lord.
Well, bless you, Bishop Mike. I appreciate the time together with you, and it's an awesome joy to be together with the Gap Church.
Amen.
You know, I consider the fact of what God has called in this earth is the greatest grace of God to transform humanity and bring man to a saving grace knowledge of his kingdom. So I want to pray with you. I want to pray together with those online. I want to welcome you. I want to welcome those of you that are in the house of worship today, because I come with a word of God as to how to work with grace. We are commanded by God to work with grace. As Bishop Mike shared a moment about my testimony, and we're going to pray, and the Holy Spirit's going to manifest himself tonight as we are together in this time of worship and ministry. But before we pray, I want you to get just a little glimpse of grace. My family was in organized crime when I was 16 years old. I was carrying $1 million into a drug deal. And as I drove up, I was late. I saw five men blown apart, heads blown off mostly, bodies blown apart by shotguns, and all the drugs that were there taken. And the organized crime group that we were involved with, when you do a drug hit, you do two things. You get the drugs and the money, and you kill everybody. I was carrying the money. I was late to the deal, and you could still smell the fresh heat of the gunshots and the blood everywhere. At that point, my mind snapped like a twig. And I'm not going to go into great detail as to how I got there, but the fact is, I ended up in the next 2 years of my life as an experimental guinea pig for the government in America. I lost all identity. I lost all birthright. My parents signed a waiver of the state that if they killed me or permanently maimed me, they had no legal recourse. I was committed to a mental asylum and lived in a padded cell for approximately 18 months. At that point, I was sentenced by the government to have the front lobe region of my brain, where they cut a segment of the skull off and insert a probe and kill the brain, because at that point in 1971, lobotomies were illegal. At that point also, as I lived in an isolated cell with just rage and hatred and murder and aggression and anger and every type of perversion you could think about, I couldn't be around people. I lived isolated. I went to the bathroom in the same pan they fed me in day after day. So I want to pray with you. I don't know where you are in life. I don't know how far out of reach you have family members, you have friends, you have loved ones, you have neighbors. But I want you to know that God has poured out his Spirit upon all flesh.
Hallelujah.
And the grace of God is upon all mankind. And tonight, as I open the Word of God, the experience of my life is one of grace. It's one of grace that reached me in an unreachable, impossible environment, and it's been a walk of work with grace that has taken me through immense wealth, immense ministries around the world, immense family supernatural restoration. But before I get into any further, I want to pray. And I want to pray specifically for those that you know, or maybe you yourself tonight, have felt out of reach, out of connection, and if only God could work a miracle in my life, everything would go to a whole new dynamic. Well, tonight is your night. You may not be in a mental asylum, locked up for the rest of your life, having a procedure done on you on Friday that every single person that had it done died from brain infections. They died without a name. They died without a birth date. They died with a nomenclature, a number that the government assigned to them because they no longer were human in content or context of this earth. That was me. So let's pray. God of heaven, you know us. You know how we got where we are. You know what you have done to reach us through the sacrifice of Jesus. But God, most of all, you are here right now with grace to reach in to the hearts, the lives, the supernatural work of God. Father, I covenant together with your word that you touch your children, that both they do and will do the things that we command. Holy Spirit of the living God, let your presence envelop every individual and open the eyes of understanding. God, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Move us into a supernatural engagement of grace that, Father, our days will be like no other when we work with you in Jesus' name. Amen. The next steps of my walk were found, I'm now told by the head psychiatrist, that my parents signed a waiver of the state that if the government killed me or permanently maimed me, they had no legal recourse. I lost my name. I lost my social security number. I lost my birth date. My birth certificate was removed. And now I'm a number by the government for an experiment. The day before the experiment, well, actually 2 days before the experiment, a friend of mine had sent a pastor in to see me because he knew that I wasn't going to return, that everyone died from the procedure. The word was out that Gary Whetstone was going to be killed in the hospital. During that moment, I end up with hand restraints, feet restraints, led into the solarium where it's a locked, it's not where people are, it's a locked area where they let the pastor in. And he said to me, do you know what I had to go through to see you? Because you don't have a name anymore, you don't exist anymore. And I'm so drugged up, I had no idea who he was or what he was saying. And then he started saying Jesus. I thought he was cussing at me. Then he said the word sin. I thought he was talking about the process they were going to do on my brain. And at that time, I had a longer red beard and long hair. And mine's a little bit not red anymore, so you got the idea. So here I am at 18 years old, well, 17, about to turn 18. And I have no idea what he said. I don't know what happened, but I'm on the carpet. I'm crying and I get up and my mind is clear. Totally clear. And I said to the man, I said, what did you do to me? He said, you got saved. I said, what's that? He said, you got born again. I said, what's that? So over a period of a few moments, he looks at his watch and he says, I don't have any longer. I have to leave. I said, you can't leave. What did you do to me? He said, I'll talk to you later. Well, I told him there is no later. because they're doing the procedure in 2 days. He walks out, they put the hand restraints on, they lead me back to the isolation ward that I'm in, and I'm back in my padded room again that has nothing but a pan in it. And I'm screaming all night long. I'm sane, I'm sane, I'm sane. Finally, in the morning, the orderly comes and says, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "I'm sane. I need to see the psychiatrist." Well, they lead me out to see the psychiatrist, and they take the hand restraints off and feet restraints, which is very unusual because I'm not permitted to be around people without restraint because of how violent I was. And I told the psychiatrist what happened. So he puts his glasses down on his nose and he said, "So now you're hearing God? You have God giving you a sound mind?" I said, "Yeah, that's right." And so he starts writing and it became very clear to me. He did not believe what I said. So I lunged over top of the desk and I beat the guy in the face. That's all I knew how to do was be violent. How many ever been saved and you still acted like the devil? Well, that was my life. Here I am. Now they lock me back in my straitjacket and I'm going back to isolation and they take me in, out of it and they let me down because they don't touch you. You're in open and locked doors as you go through. And as I'm in this one pathway to go back to isolation after beating up the head psychiatrist and breaking his nose, I found out later, I hear this voice speaking to me, "Run." And so I'm used to hearing voices. I mean, voices would tell me to do this, do that. I mean, I was extremely tormented by demons. And so I said to the voice, I said, "Well, if I run front and back, I could run about 20 feet and that's it. If I go side to side, it's only 5 feet long." And I hear this voice say again, "Run." And the next thing you know, I look off to my left-hand side and there were, when I went through the gate, that pathway, there were two chains on the crash bar and two deadbolts that locked the door. And every window had bars on it and cages over it. So obviously you couldn't get out. This time the gates were open, the chains were off, and the deadbolts were free. I had property of the state hospital shirt, property of the state hospital pants, and I ran. Not only did I run, but the extensive story is too long to tell in this time of sharing, but I had a All-state APB out on me, shoot to kill, because the government was convinced I was involved directly in an arms theft of military-grade C4 machine guns and things like that. So I was wanted also for some killings that had taken place during the time of my escape. And I had the organized crime family in Philadelphia that was with a contract against me. And I remember all of this negativity, everything working against me. And I'm talking about the grace of God doing a work with people that are out of reach, out of touch, out of mind, out of vision, out of view. And God knows exactly where they are, how to reach them, like me. And I'm in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, ready to go into Columbia, new identity, money. And I said to God, which I didn't even know existed, I had no idea who he was, but he knew who he was. And I said to him, "If you're real," which I'm not sure you're real, I didn't know what I prayed, I didn't know what I did. It's the second time I really ever talked to him. And the first time I wasn't even sure I was talking to God. I just got off the carpet with a sound mind. And I said, "I want to go back to Delaware with a clean bill of mental health. I don't want to live as a fugitive. I want a life that is free." This peace just overwhelmed me. And I began my journey back to Delaware. As I came back after being readmitted to the mental hospital for a little over a month. Actually, it's more like 2 months. They did all types of tests on me and they could find absolutely nothing wrong with me. So you might say, praise God, what a miracle. But that was the first of grace. I married my wife, Faye, May 12, 1972. And long stories, but during the time of the first 2 years of our marriage, we had one child, two children. And then by the time we were married into 1975, we went through a divorce from each other. Oh man, I lost everything. I was going into industrial engineering. I was in university studies. I was excelling financially, but could not succeed in being a husband, a father. So here I am, divorced, no money. I gave her everything. Life was absolutely hell on earth again. The difference was I wasn't locked up in a prison, in an asylum physically. I was locked up mentally. I was so locked up, I couldn't see my way out. I couldn't know what God was doing. So I just poured my life into the Word of God, which I'm going to share somewhat to you tonight. And I pray your ears are opened. So during the time of that fasting and prayer and seeking God intentionally and intensely and studying every day, I watched the first dead man ever. He was crushed to death, raised from the dead at the factory I worked at when I prayed. I watched an entire factory where over 1,500 men and women got born again, and every day at lunch they're coming to hear the Word of God and experience miracles every day. But my marriage was still in total destruction. I'd babysit my children while my wife would go out with other men. And I learned to love the relationship of a husband and wife in an impossible environment where you had to acknowledge you were so dead that nothing was said, nothing was done that could affect you, because a dead man does not react. Then all of a sudden, God speaks to me, I'm restoring your marriage. My wife gets born again. Of course, we're divorced. Get spirit-filled. We get remarried again to each other. This year in May, we'll be married 50 years with 9 months off for bad behavior. So I want to talk to you about working with grace. By the time I was 29 years old, I had earned legally enough money where we could have retired. God knows how to move money into your hands if you work with grace. We've been in 136 countries. We've opened up Bible schools in 27 of them, 540 locations, graduating 10,000 students every year out of a two-year Bible college that we created. Grace, working with grace. I'm going to give you principles of truths that cause you to work with grace tonight. My life is a testimony of grace. Your life is a testimony of grace. But the key is, do you work with God's grace or are you obstructing God's grace? Let me pray for you one more time, because I don't know where you are today, where God is reaching you, but I know he's reaching you. I know he's giving you an action. I know he's giving you a pathway whereby God's riches at Christ's expense is abounding toward you, so that you experience grace in a dimension that you have no comprehension of how awesome grace is in the next steps as you obey him. So, Father, even as we've given a short testimony of a lifetime of experience, God, I pray for everyone that I'm speaking to right now, that that awesome grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the imputing power of your anointing, all the grace gifts of God in 1 Corinthians, those that impute in word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, gifts of special faith, working of miracles, gifts of healings, tongues, interpretation and prophecy, the comprehension of the revelation of Christ, I pray, impute and loose into your children now. God of heaven, you have ordained tonight as a night of visitation, a night of demonstration in the name of Jesus. Now, tonight I want to read to you a scripture and let it sink deep inside you. Romans chapter 5, verse 15, it says, for not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Now listen carefully. It says that through the offense of one man's violation, death, separation from God, spiritual death, separation from your spirit and soul in your body, physical death, reigned. It passed upon all men. Every man, everywhere, all men, everywhere have experienced what Adam opened up the door to, and it passed through him to all mankind. But now here is the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense, that much more abounded. Now, what does it mean to abound? It means to break through, to penetrate, to overwhelm, to fully engulf. And so here is an act of God that no matter what sin, no matter what Satan, no matter what self has done to bring you, your friend, your family, to the place of conflict and issue that they experience, there is an abounding grace that is poured out to them. But the key of it is, how do we work with that grace? How do we work with grace to see marriages restored? How do we work with grace to see our mind healed? How do we work with grace to see our finances abounding, an increase that is overwhelming beyond our dreams? How do we work with grace to see our steps ordered by God so nations and presidents of countries welcome you into their home and you spend the night in presidents' homes so that they can get the benefit of the grace of God that's on your life? I'm speaking by experience. I'm not talking about somebody else. I'm talking about you and the grace of God, that God has decided he is going to abound toward you. Listen to verse 17. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, everybody say with me, much more. So there is much more than what has occurred through Adam. They which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So there's two dimensions here. To reign in life does not occur because you figured it out, because you're smart enough to identify a pathway out. It does not work because you prayed hard enough. It comes by two dimensions. One, you receive abundance of grace, and you receive the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of God without inferiority or guilt. Like sin never existed. You say, oh, I got that, but do you experience that? Is that your capacity when you stand up against money and you tell money, you obey me because you're my servant? Is it what you do when the enemy stands in the way and breaks up your marriage and brings destruction against your mind and puts you in a hole, just like through this whole COVID syndrome, that humanity has been sunk into disarray and dysfunction and frustration and senses of abandonment, and people are against governments, they're against vaccinations, they're for vaccinations. It doesn't make any difference. The fact of the matter is the enemy is at work, bringing man away from righteousness, the right standing in God, the ability to be in the presence of God without a voice for or against anything, because you've already, and you are as he is in this world, in right standing. I want you to hear a scripture that's going to help you, because it says that by receiving the gift of righteousness, you reign in life. But there's another scripture in Romans chapter 5, verse 21. I want you to hear it carefully. It says, as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that is a critical dimension, that grace does not reign through us figuring it out, through us working it out. It reigns as a ruling king and empowers you to operate through a dimension of power in the aspect of the revelation of righteousness. Without the revelation of righteousness, you will try to prove yourself. You'll try to be a better you. You'll try to put on the best image of you. You will try every humanistic, false, and foul way of aborting grace. And here is grace of God, and it is designed to operate through righteousness. Now, I receive grace, and I receive the gift of righteousness. Bishop Mike is going to offer you what I call the landmark cornerstone of a believer's solid, absolute breakthrough. And it is the entire course. I have a copy of the book here, but we're going to give you the entire course tonight at the end of our program. It's called Your Liberty in Christ. Live freer than religion allows. Everybody say, I live in liberty, and religion can't stop me. Yeah, we'll talk about that in a little bit. But righteousness is not right living. Right living comes from the gift of righteousness. So all of a sudden, a believer that is sitting with sin consciousness, who is judging other people, judging himself, looking in the mirror and seeing frustration and angst and a sense of, why am I at this time of life, for this long that I prayed, for this much I've given, for this long I've been a believer, and this is where I am? And here comes the accuser, and he accuses you, demeans you, ridicules you. He brings a sense of self to the forefront, and now you become offended. The trigger of the trap that snared Peter, where he then speaks to Jesus, no, it'll be far from you. You're not going to go to the cross. We have other plans. And you see, the enemy sets up self-righteousness, not the righteousness of God, so that you can say, I can have it the way I believe it, rather than I have it the way grace has ordained it. Because grace reigns through righteousness. There is a dimension of God's unlimited power, unlimited wealth, unlimited wisdom, unlimited favor, unlimited authority, unlimited access in every dimension of life, and it works through righteousness. There's a scripture that I love in the book of Hebrews about how grace is the scepter that God has given to us to reign through righteousness. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but unto the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now, let me bring it into full simplicity. Here you are, endowed by God's sacrifice through himself of his son. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So that revelation of his person is who we are. And now we have the executable authority of righteousness. You say, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know how I've been there. You don't know how ashamed I am. You don't know what my wife has done. You don't know what I've done. You have no idea the humanity that is speaking to you today and what this humanity has done. But my God, what grace has done far more abounds than any sin, any compromise, any weight, any burden, any plan, any pursuit of human aspiration, frustration, and strangulation, trying to stop you from the destiny of God. Delim broskotoshka demangatao. Brando sele prota ai. Chile kadashke le proto sofrendo brando kadashke. For tonight I've given unto you a word that will break the yokes that have bound you for years. I've given you a word that will lift the burdens that have weighed upon you from generations. For this word of righteousness speaks. It has a voice. Its voice is one of authority. The authority executed through the righteousness of God shall cause you to rise up in the face of adversity and say to the wind, be still. It'll cause you to rise up in the face of financial failure and command it, bow to you. It'll cause you to rise up in the face of human accusation and the forces and influences of hell and command them in the name of Jesus, you open to me. For the word of the Lord tonight is sharper than any two-edged sword, divides asunder spirit and soul, traces out every thought and intent of the heart, and no one is able to escape the living voice of God spoken from right standing at his throne. Father, I pray for your children right now that you would open a revelation dynamic of experience in their life and shift them from where they are to where you raise them, from where humanity has held them, where government has restricted them, where man has tethered them, to where you, God, have liberated them. You have made us as you are. Reveal yourself, Father. Reveal yourself, Lamb of God. Holy Spirit, you are truth. Let freedom reign in this experience of your right standing. Grace reigns through righteousness. That's a powerful statement, because that means that if you don't have the revelation of righteousness, if that is not intact and fully embodied in your life, that's why I'm giving you 18 hours of intensive training that will empower you to live like a king and reign in this walk of life. So something happens. What happens when you fall? What do you do when you know you're the righteousness of God and you end up sinning anyway? I've got good news for you. You step up to that grace of God boldly. You go boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of every need. Why? Because Jesus was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. So we have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And so you and I have a bold access, regardless of where humanity and the plan of sin was. We have a Father who has made a covenant with us. Listen to this covenant for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Stop. No more offering. That means nobody owes you an apology. That means nobody owes you retribution or payback or some type of remuneration for what was lost. There is no more offering for sin. So sometimes we think about sin between us and God. What about sin between man? There's no offering necessary. There's no demands on man that when they get it right, I'll accept them back. No, grace reigns through righteousness. You say, but I know I'm righteous, but they're not. No. You must impute to them the very grace of God, because God's designed grace to reign through righteousness. And that affects not just you between you and God. It affects you in relationship with everyone. Because it says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So what is it called? It's called boldness. You say, but when is boldness? Boldness is when you're in sin. Boldness is when you have fallen. Boldness is when you're feeling inadequate. Boldness is when you feel insecure. Boldness is when you compare yourself with another and you feel like you've come up short. You come boldly through the blood of Jesus. And I love this next part. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So here we are in the power of bold righteousness in his authority. And when do we come? In time of need. We find mercy. We find grace to help in time of need. So something happens, and that is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. When you and I take the dynamic of the word of God in our heart and in our mouth, faith now works through, listen carefully, it is the means by which abounding grace works through faith. Listen to me. There are three dimensions that are very clear, very biblical, and very clear and understandable in the Word of God. And that is that abounding grace, there's grace that got you saved. There's grace that made you sanctified, which is the one we're talking about, the righteousness. There's grace that teaches you to be holy. And there's grace that you come before him in time of need. That's righteousness. Now, the next dimension of grace is through faith. I want you to say with me, abounding grace works through righteousness, faith, and action. These three dimensions, if they are functional in your life, will cause you to reign in life. Listen carefully. We're about to read here in Hebrews chapter 4. I quoted it. God spoke it as a tongue and interpretation. It was our prayer. But you need to see, why do we speak the word of God? Why did he make us righteous? It's so that grace, every gift, every endowment, every ability to multiply, to transform humanity, to reach into the brokenness of life, to heal those that have been afflicted and affected, to bind up the brokenhearted, to bring healing virtue and manifestation of healing in people's lives, is because of faith. Righteousness is number one. Number two is faith. This scripture, every one of us understand. Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. I want you to look at that scripture carefully and let it sink deep in your spirit. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is the gift of God. So the grace of God has been abounding, but until you execute with faith, salvation does not occur. Romans 10, 9 and 10 doesn't manifest until you believe with your heart God raised Jesus from the dead and you declare with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord. Because grace works through faith. It reigns through righteousness and it works through faith. Now, faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We believe, therefore speak. There is a dynamic of believing the word of God, having our heart anchored, immovable, unaltered in the conviction God has said, thus saith the Lord. So when we are in the place of need, there are two actions we're dealing with. One is the revelation of righteousness, that I'm giving you this course that absolutely will shift your life to a whole new dynamic. You will never, ever, never, ever, never, ever be the same. The second is faith. Many people preach on faith. Many people talk about faith, but God designed grace through faith to bring salvation. Now, salvation is not one time getting into the kingdom of God. It is a continuum of the nature of God that we are called to manifest through speaking his word. Now, as we understand this dynamic and it sets in our spirit aright, we find an experience with God that has been designed to work. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We believe, therefore speak. Remember what happens when you speak the word of God? You bring about the supernatural intervention of God as he's ordained it from heaven on earth. That's how grace works through faith. Now, remember Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto him to whom we will give an account. That is actually the word that stretches out the neck, that severs like a guillotine, the very words and actions that are against us. So when we speak the word of God, when we command forth the scripture in authority in the name of Jesus, we are executing on the grace of God that is abounding in our life. As we speak boldly, we are commanding forth that word as a scepter of righteousness, and we are mandating the enemy bow to us. You got the picture. You say, but what about if I'm in need? Then comes verse 16, Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find what? Grace. Find what? Grace. Does that mean that you didn't find grace before? Yes. It means that until you speak the word of God and you act in righteousness, you are, does God pull grace back? No, grace is abounding. Grace is abounding, but you're not working with grace. God's called you to work with grace. There are three biblical dimensions that assure you're working with grace. One is righteousness. The other is faith. And the last is action. Before we get to action tonight, I want to give you just a little picture of a man. His name was Zerubbabel. And in Zechariah, chapter 4, here's Zerubbabel. Now, you've got to understand something about Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the governor, and he's the governor of Judea. He's under captivity. He gets authority to rebuild the temple. I'm going to make this very brief. He begins the rebuilding of the temple, and the footprint of the temple that he begins to rebuild is very small. So those that saw the temple of Solomon after the 70 years of captivity, they've been under Babylon, they said, what is this small thing that you have? What is this? It's nothing compared to the glory of what I've seen. You can read all the scriptures that deal with this, and I'm not going to get into detail, but I want you to hear, I want you to hear, I want you to hear. This man is working faith. The first 7 years of his building was wrought with lawsuits over and over and over and over again. For 6 years, there were suits that finally the former king died, a new king is office, now new ordinances are necessary, and an order comes down from Babylon, the work must stop. Zerubbabel is frustrated. He has 16 years. This work has been shut down for 10 years. You think your difficulty for 2 years has been frustrating? Picture 16 years with a call of God, and now you cannot even lift a trowel, or you'd be killed because of the Medes and Persians' orders and edicts. So here is a word that comes, and I'm speaking this word to many of you right now. I'm speaking it by the dynamic of the call of God that is on my life, as a prophetic voice that is uttering, who has directed nations by command. And now comes the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. He's been 16 years in frustration, disappointment, and angst of life. He is in a place where he is just uncertain as to where is he going to go? What's he going to do? He has people that are now half-hearted working with him. These are called Samaritans. They have intermarried with the Gentiles. And God was judging the nation, but purging the land, drawing everybody back to Jerusalem. And now the call of God comes and says, separate all the combined families that have been with the Gentile gods, and we are going to serve Jehovah and Jehovah alone. Many of the families were negative and bringing evil reports. There was the half-hearted people that were working with him, against him. There were those that were poo-pooing the very things he was doing. And all of a sudden, after 16 years of frustration, here comes a word of the Lord that now he's called to take action. I'm calling you to a word of action right now that is ordained for you. Righteousness is the key. The very actions of your faith are critical. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1. The angel, here comes the prophet of the Lord to speak to Zerubbabel, the governor. And he says, the angel that came and talked with me again waked me as a man that wakens out of his sleep. You see, when disappointment, when frustration, when lack of service, when disorientation, when the judgments against government, when all of the angst of circumstance, when lawsuits and frustration, you lull into sleep. The sleep of sin of other people, the sleep of sin in your own life, the sleep of sin that grips and cripples. And that's where Zerubbabel was. And he said, the word of the Lord came unto me. It's time to begin again. All of a sudden, that abounding grace became awakened and aware in him. He was a man awakened out of sleep. And I pray tonight by the word of the living God, you wake up by the power of the Spirit of the living God to righteousness and sin not. That you wake up to the faith of God and begin to speak Thus saith the Lord to the voices of the enemy around you. And it says, verse 6, and he answered, he spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Then comes the question of the 16 years of negativity. Then comes the question of the 10 years of the shutdown. Then comes the question of the people that are saying, look at how little the footprint is, that the greatness of Solomon's temple is never going to be completed in your life because you began wrong. You began small. You didn't begin with the strength that God has ordained Solomon to build. So who do you think you are? All of the accusations running within. You've got problems outside. You've got bills. You've got circumstances on the outside, but you also have people that are on the inside creating angst and conflict, frustration and disappointment. And you find yourself, and here comes the word of the Lord. Who are you, O great mountain before Zerubbabel? It says, thou shalt become a plain. Now, wait a minute. That's not all that he's commanding. Remember, Jesus said, Mark 11, 23 and 24, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He'll have whatever he saith. Here is the word of the Lord speaking to the mountain. I command you, level. You've got to speak to that mountain. You've got to command that mountain gone. But you also need to do something that Zerubbabel did. And I want you to hear it with the ears of your spirit. It says at the end of that scripture, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. You say, now, wait a minute. Why would he? That means when he finished? No. Listen. After 16 years of frustration, after 16 years of obstacle, he took the headstone, the capstone. The headstone is the final stone that goes on the building of the temple. It's not part of the wall. It's not part of the foundation. It's not part of the portals. It's not part of the Holy of Holies. It is the final stone. And he took that stone and put it before his eyes. And when he kept it before his eyes, he kept before his eyes the vision, the end that he's riding. He's marching. He's fulfilling. And he's not doing it by might. He's not doing it by power. He's doing it by the Spirit of God. And his voice has the capstone in his hands, and he's crying, grace, grace unto it. He's not just saying, I'm trying my best, Father. I'm believing my hardest. I'm praying my darndest. I'm standing in the name of Jesus. No, he's crying, I have a vision of completion. I have an absolute resounding conviction that what you put in me, you are the author and finisher of my faith. So I'm using my faith and I'm crying, grace, grace unto it. You might need to put something before your eyes, a vision of a completed task, a vision that you see your family whole, a vision. If you're single, you might need to put a picture frame up on your nightstand with nothing in it. And you say, therein is my husband and I married. You might be the one that says, therein is my wife. I'm going to find that good thing. Then you say, why would I do that and frustrate myself? No, you're crying grace, grace to that marriage. You may need to put a $100,000 commitment before God that you are receiving the power to get wealth. Maybe you're like me. You need millions in your hands. And you're saying, I receive abundance of grace in the creation of wealth. Deuteronomy 8:18, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant as he swore unto his fathers, as it is this day. You see, you've got to put before you the vision of not just getting out of debt, but getting into abundance. You've got to get out of the mindset that I'm going through this valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley, I got the valley life. I understand what it means. I understand, but there is a dimension of faith that brings abounding grace where you bring the end before your eyes and you say, grace, grace to it. Two dimensions we've talked about. One dimension is the revelation of righteousness, and by all means, you must experience that revelation and stand with power. The second is executing the faith that God has put in you with your words. You must speak. But the third is action. Because action is a critical dimension of God manifesting grace. You say, but how can grace manifest through action? As we take a journey into this last segment, I want you to open your spirit, because God is about to take you into a dimension of fulfillment right now. Lift up your hands to the Lord. I want you to say with me, God of heaven, you love me. You have abounded grace toward me. My heart believes you're alive from the dead, Jesus. It stands in right standing with you. My proclamation is Jesus, your Lord of my life, Lord of my destiny. I put the vision you put in me before you, and I cry grace to it. Grace to it in the name of Jesus. Now I want you to turn to three people. Get on your notes right now if you're online here in the Zoom, or whether you're watching in one of the broadcast in the multicast areas. I want you to find somebody and tell them, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. Because it's your confession that's made to salvation. Tell people, I've got favor that surrounds me as a shield. Everything I put my hand to prospers. Watch my life. I am a multimillionaire giving out for the advancing of the kingdom of God. I'm not just having my needs met. I discovered a supernatural ability of God through grace that has opened a door that transforms everything. I want you to hear carefully, because grace works through actions. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Now, don't put it up yet. Let me tell a little background. A year earlier, the Corinthians had made a commitment. They were going to send relief to the Jews that were starving and greatly impoverished in Jerusalem. So Paul went about all the churches bragging about how Corinth was going to come up with this great bounty and support those that were in need. And Paul was going to distribute them. Well, a year later, it didn't happen. Many times people have made good intentions that, you know, New Year's resolutions is just a spoken act of vanity. Because until there's action, and I'm not talking about a two-week commitment to a gym. I'm talking about an action that convicts you to the core of your being that God is in the action and you are not going to miss what God's called. So I want you to hear what happened in Corinth. They had said they were going to do it, but they didn't do it. They had every excuse. They had more bills come up. And finally, Paul sends in one of his friends, Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus encourages them, and he gathers together the gift. And Paul responds with this word about their giving. And this is directly relational to action, releases abounding grace. You might say, oh no, I can't, I just don't believe that. You don't have to believe it for it to be true. It's true, and then you believe it. Abounding grace is working when you were lost. Abounding grace was working when you still had sin consciousness. Abounding grace was working when you were still speaking the words of your circumstances and situation and complaining and mullygrubbing about every situation in life and being such a milk toast, weak, spineless. Anyway, you got the picture. You say, are you calling me names? No, not at all. I call you righteous. I call you holy. I call you unblameable. I call you empowered with faith. And I call you with God working in you both to will to do of his good pleasure. So wake up out of the sleep of indifference, complacency, and apathy. Loose the dust off your shoulders and stand up in the confident, competent conscience that God has given to you to stand in the presence of God. Finally, the Corinthians did it. Paul writes to them. He says, but I want you to understand, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I liken it unto if I'm using a teaspoon and I'm sowing with a teaspoon, then God is giving me a harvest back by teaspoon. If I'm sowing with a shovel, then I'm getting shovelfuls back. If I come in with a big front end loader and I'm sowing with front end loaders, then God's giving me front end loaders back. I live on the bay right behind me here, and we get these huge super tankers that go by here with thousands and thousands of ships. And if I give shiploads unto God, then I get shiploads back from God. I want you to understand the law of increase of God's domain and rule, as we're about to share. It says, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, verse 7, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now listen carefully. Not that God won't take miserable money. He'll take your frustrated money. He'll take your guilt money. He'll take anything you give, but I guarantee you, for this next scripture to work, you want to give with a heart that's right. You want to act in your next step. You want to begin the business. You want to take the next sales appointment. You want to go forward as God has called you to go forward. And it says, verse 8, and God is able. Listen to it carefully. And God is able to make what? All grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency, meaning that there is an abounding grace that all of a sudden meets every need of your life in all things, that you also may abound to every good work. The good work of the family member that calls you and says, I need money, and you're putting them off because you're saying, I don't have enough money. Oh, no, you've got more than enough. Why? Because you tapped into a dynamic of abounding grace through action. You see, your action is not an action that is in word. It's an action in deed. Just like the Corinthians, where they took action in their giving, and their action was not mediocre. It was a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I'm reminded in this dimension of what we're talking about, action, releasing abounding grace. And that is the dimension of the first person in the heroes of faith. You might say, who's the first person in the heroes of faith? We'll take a look at it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, after we understand now faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, on and on and on, and we find this little man standing up, and it says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God, listen to this scripture, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, yet being dead, yet speaks. Here we are, 2022, and this man's one-time gift is speaking now for 4, 5, 6,000 years, depending on the calendars that you go back to. You might say, how does that work? How can I get such grace abounding that God attests, that God engages, that God honors? How can I go from locked up in a mental asylum to I'm 29 years old and our businesses are earning $12 million a year just a few years later? How can I step over such mammoth thresholds and receive abounding increase? Well, you do it just like Abel. What did Abel do? He did not do like his brother Cain. His brother Cain, you can read it for yourself. I'm not going to go into the whole teaching of it in Genesis chapter 4. But what happened is Cain takes some of the field. He has more field producing for himself. So he takes some of it and offers it to God. He says, God, be blessed with what I'm giving you. But Abel takes what's called the firstlings of the flocks, which is the firstborn of all. This is verse 4, Genesis 4. And he brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, you might say, what are the firstlings? Notice it doesn't say firstling, meaning the first ewe that bore the animal. It was all of the first were sacrificed before God. That meant that until there was re-insemination of the ewes, there was never going to be another generation of animals. Cain was assured he had a future. Abel knew his future was in God. And tonight, we are going to worship God, not with just what we have in our hands, but we are going to worship God with what is precious to the living God. We are going to worship God with the firstlings. You say, what is that? In the ministry we have, the people that give their first fruit, it is the entirety of their first paycheck. The entirety, maybe it's the first week they get paid, or the first 2 weeks they get paid, or they get paid by the month. It's the first entirety. It is the whole sacrifice. You see, I couldn't live without it. That's exactly what Abel did. Abel could not live without it, but he knew when he worshiped God with it, there was an abounding grace that God attested he was righteous. I want you to lift up your heart before God before you give tonight. Father, I thank you for your children. I thank you for your works of power. I thank you for the boldness that belongs to everyone that is both online in the house and hearing this in repeat broadcast. God, we pray for supernatural abounding grace, God, you have given to us an action that as we sow that which is precious in your sight, God, not what is available, but what is precious in your sight, God of heaven, we worship you, Father, and we thank you for the abounding peace and grace that God, what releases from our hands, never leaves our life. Father, I pray for each one as they honor you in this month, separating themselves every night. But God, we are here with finances that belong to you. We're not talking about our tithe. We're not talking about an offering. Father, we're talking about a supernatural engagement with you of first fruit. The entirety, the whole, receive from our hands in Jesus' name. Now you may just be beginning tonight with first fruit. And you may need to begin with the first day of your pay, because you've never put God to the test in first fruit yet. But I guarantee you, with all that is in me, I give first fruit every year, the entirety of reservoir of, I've got many income streams, and all of it is given to God every year in the first 15 days of the year, everything. It belongs to God, does not belong to me. Oh, we give God praise. Well, I thank God for tonight. I thank God for miracles, signs, and wonders. You are endowed with boldness. Remember, abounding grace works through righteousness, faith, and tonight, action in your giving. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Bishop Mike will share with you how you give right now. I'm excited to have been with you. Wish we could spend more time, but we will at a date. God bless. We love you. Amen and amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I am so thankful for the word that we've received tonight. Grace that works through righteousness. Works through faith and works through action. The information is going to be put on the screen right now for where you can give and how you can give. But I want to take this time to thank you, Dr. Gary, for your time, for your testimony, because you are an example. I've seen you give. So this is not something that you're just coming up with. I saw you give a whole year. You left your ministry for a whole year to be with my spiritual father. And I saw you give hundreds of thousands of dollars just like that. You're living out what you've talked to us about. And what is interesting about it is that it didn't just happen. That's what you're telling us. You have to work it. You have to come into a place of action. I was thinking while you were sharing during the first few minutes, I heard the Lord say to me, as long as my people keep on giving at the same level that they give, they will stay at the same level. Wow. We've got to increase ourselves in every area. If we're going to be partners with God, we've got to run with Him. We've got to walk with Him. We've got to trust Him. If we're not able to trust Him, nothing of any consequence will happen with our lives. But I am not going to stay the same way I was years before in 2022. No, it's not. Greater things are in store for every one of us. And we must not leave this realm in regret because we did not step up and come to that place of abounding grace. Dr. Gary shared with us tonight about the Corinthian church procrastinating. But it was when they acted in proper order, not because they promised to, but when they acted out, that God's promise of that abundance, of coming to that place of all sufficiency, became true. Your giving is important for the grace of this abundance to become true in our lives. Amen? So the information is on the screen. You know, when we hold these meetings, we're not holding them because we want to raise funds. That's not it. These meetings are about us being fed, raised up. But as you can see, most of the speakers have been saying the same thing towards the end. Just give. Well, it is, you may say that's a natural posture for ministers to do that. But that would be very wrong. It's not about what the church wants. It's about what God wants to bring into your life and into my life. My goal is to be one of the, maybe the biggest giver in the ministry, no matter how rich anybody else is. And if the truth be known, based on my income, maybe I am already. Why? Because I believe that God's word is true. And this man of God has spoken to us so powerfully tonight. So right where you are, online, use the e-transfer immediately. Because I'm going to ask Pastor Gary to pray to release this same grace into the lives of everyone that's given. And he's given me a link to his book. He said to me today, he said, I want you to give this book to as many people as possible who are going to respond in their giving so that they understand what I'm talking about more in detail and know why this is extremely important. Obviously, whatever it is shared the last hour or so, it's not the same as what he's going to share in a book that's 132 pages long. So he wants you to get something. Amen? Praise the Lord. So please, those of you in-house, please go ahead and honor the Lord with a special offering. Speak to the Lord. Ask God what he wants from you and honor him. Be deliberate about that. Praise the Lord. Everyone, quickly. I'm going to have Pastor Gary pray for us. Those of you online, don't hear the word of God and not respond with your giving. In fact, make it a policy of yours, a personal policy, that you never hear the word of God without responding with your giving. Sow into that word that you've received every time. Amen? Praise the Lord. If you need communion elements, please get it ready. What? Praise the Lord. Okay. Pastor Gary, really appreciate the word you've given to us tonight. But before I let you go, those in-house have released their offering. I'd like for you to pray and just speak God's commanded blessings upon sons and daughters all around the world that are listening right now. They are in Africa, they are in India, they are in Pakistan, they are all over the place, in Europe. Speak the word of the Lord.
Father, I thank you. Turn it off.
You are on. Go ahead, Pastor.
It's over. You hit the button, you shut it off.
We can hear you, Pastor Gary.
Yeah, we can hear you.
Oh, your password now. I don't know what it is right now.
Pastor Gary, we can hear you.
Touch that button up there.
Oh, no.
Yeah.
Pastor Gary, we can hear you.
We can hear you.
Yes.
Oh, my. He can't hear us, but we can hear him. Send him a message on his screen, please. Let him know that we can hear him.
Yeah, that's all right.
Let me shut the computer down.
Technology.
Oh, jeez.
It's apple juice, huh? All right, I'll do the praying. Well, praise the Lord. Something happened there, and we lost contact. We could hear him, but he couldn't hear us. Father, we are thankful for your manifold blessings. Let the grace that you have released, O God, to our hearing be the grace that we act upon now in the righteousness and the faith that you have given. And Lord, O God, we are activated by this anointing to see yokes destroyed and burdens lifted and removed. Let every limitation be shattered. Favor, Lord. Favor in the mind. Favor in our thinking. Favor in our actions. Favor in our attitudes. Favor in our service. Favor causing us, O God, to behold things that others do not see. Seize hold of opportunities before they leave the reach of men. Lord God Almighty, may this night be the night that the story of many change, not just for the better, but for the best. We give you praise, O God, for breakthroughs, for the spirit, the soul, the body, for families, for finances, for relationships, for everything that pertains to your sons and your daughters. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, we declare so done. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, at this time, let us share in communion together. This is the body of the Lord. This was the first manifestation in action. Of grace. And he said, this is my body. He's talking about his death. It was one thing for him to be born. It was another thing for him to fulfill his purpose, to do why he came. And here it is. And as we take off this body and partake of this cup today. Let this be true of us also, that we are empowered to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. Take and eat. This is a cup. Of his shed blood. Life is in the blood. When he gave his blood, gave his all. As we take off this cup, may we receive that same grace to be able to give to God our all, so that we can receive a worthy name that comes about through obedience. Take off this cup. Praise the Lord. Pastor Gary, you back up? Pastor Gary, I see you again. Are you there?
Yes, I'm back again.
Okay. I prayed your prayer, but it's better for you to pray your prayer. We're going to get double, mine and yours.
What's that?
I said I prayed the prayer you were supposed to pray, but now we're going to hear yours. Now it's going to be a double portion, your prayer and mine. So please, please pray for us.
I want everybody to get ready for harvest. Because your seed is not the answer. The answer is God releasing the harvest. Mm. Holy Spirit of God, we separate right now the differential of seeing seed and receiving harvest. God, you covenanted with us that you are the Lord of the harvest. So, Father, we pray the loosening of a supernatural, overwhelming harvest of the presence and power and deliverance and grace and abundance and finance and healing and deliverance and restoration of God. Favor, encompass, loose the anointing of God as we receive this awesome time of harvest.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.
I want you to go out tonight and see yourself as a harvester. I want you to go out knowing that there is more seed in the harvest than what was ever sown. So you never look back at the seed, you look at the harvest, so there's more and more and more. Ado shele brando masaka rebama asewe, mona shole protoska daye. Has not my word said, lift up your eyes to the fields, for they're white already to harvest? Did not I say unto my disciples that I have sent you to reap whereupon you bestowed no labor? Other men have labored and you have entered into their labors. So it is in your life, the harvest that you are receiving is from your seed and from the seed of others that have never harvested. When you see yourself as a harvester, when you live a life as a harvester, you will both reap that which you sow and you'll reap that which multitude upon multitudes have left without reaping. Mm. For your eyes are open tonight to see in abundance, and there shall not be limitation, there shall not be frustration, there shall not be limitation of lack and obstruction in your mind. You shall see and receive accordingly.
Hallelujah.
Amen and amen.
Amen.
Well, God bless you. We receive.
We
live a harvester life.
Amen.
We've led 186,000 people to Jesus out of our little local church in Delaware. the second smallest state in America. You don't have to be in a big place to do big works.
Praise God.
Be where you are and let the harvest of God, souls, let the harvest of God, finances,
yes.
Let the harvest of God, abundance of family restoration.
Amen.
Let the harvest of God, fulfilling the God called destiny on your life, where all provision meets the vision of your life, and you never live a day without abundance abounding within your reach.
Amen.
God has blessed you tonight. God has increased you tonight, and you are going forth to do exploits that you've never dreamed possible, according to the power that works in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Bless you. Bless you. We'll chat. Thank you so very much for a wonderful evening. God bless you, Richard, man of God. Well, those of you on YouTube and Facebook and other platforms, we are glad that you participated with us tonight. Continue to obey and act on the word of the Lord. And we'll look forward to seeing you tomorrow evening for another special time.